I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, as we come before your word, we need your help. We need your help to focus. We need your help to delight in these words. Lord, we ask that your spirit would move in our midst, that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to behold the goodness and greatness of God in the text before us. Help us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as Christians, we talk a lot about salvation, about being saved, about the Savior. We tell people if they will turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, they will be saved. And yet the outsider who hears those words could quite reasonably ask, saved from what? What are you talking about? I'm just fine. I'm not in any danger. So what is it that we need to be saved from? R.C. Sproul has written a book by that title, Saved From What? He walks through the gospel, but he does so by first showing the bad news from which we need the good news, the reason we need to be saved. Well, here's one of the places where Paul gives us the answer. Saved from what? In Romans 2, verse 5, we read this. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you were storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So what do we need to be saved from? From God's righteous judgment. From the very wrath of God against sin. Scripture has many such warnings against the coming judgment. And today our text is one of the most fearsome. It's the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I want to encourage you, prepare yourself, take heed. This is a fire and brimstone sermon. How could it be otherwise? We are about to read the account in which God sent fire and sulfur down to destroy a city. He brought punishment upon sinners. The account I'm going to read is history. This is real. It actually took place. And it is a vivid picture of what is to come. We're looking back in history, and yet Scripture itself points to this account again and again to warn us about the coming judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah are indeed an example of what happens to the ungodly. It's an image of what sinners need to be saved from. Jesus said as much in Luke 17, verse 28. He said this, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So this is an account of judgment, and it's a warning for sinners. Quite literally, turn or burn. That is the call of Scripture. We must repent while there's still time because judgment is coming. As Christians, we need to be faithful witnesses of the hope that we have in Jesus, and to do that rightly, we need an accurate knowledge of what people need to be saved from. And we get a taste of it in Genesis 19. I want to invite you to follow along as I read Genesis 19, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting there in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. He said, my Lord, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him. He said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you. Do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and has he become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you any one else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, which were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-laws only to be jesting. As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside of the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not turn back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Lot said, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee. It's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I cannot do anything till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of that city is called Zor." The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zor. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the valley. And as he looked, behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This is the word of the Lord. This is an account of God's intense judgment upon sin. And yet, did you notice how it began with pleasant hospitality? Look back to the first three verses. The two angels came to Sodom near evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. He said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant. Spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." They don't want to do so. And yet, verse 3 says, he pressed them strongly. He twisted their arm. No, you need to come. You must stay in my house. And so they entered his house, and he made them a feast of unleavened bread, and they ate. The beginning of chapter 19 is very much like the beginning of chapter 18. I mean, we've just seen this. These same angels come to Abraham in the previous chapter, and he extends to them this lavish hospitality. And then here Lot seems to be doing just the same thing, just like Abraham. He prepares a feast for them. Come, let me be hospitable to you. And yet his hospitality is quickly interrupted by the wickedness of the residents of Sodom. We're going to look at this account in three scenes. The first scene is the sin of Sodom. The sin of Sodom. Look at verse 4 again. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. Notice that it's not just there's a couple bad apples in the bunch. No, everyone has come. They have all gathered to commit iniquity, wickedness. There's not 10 righteous in Sodom. That's to be made abundantly clear in the text. Look at verse 5. They called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Remember that word "know" can refer to the intimacy between a husband and a wife. They want to know these men sexually. This is wickedness, which is actually what is said next, right? Lot went out to the men at the entrance of the door, and he begs them, verse 7, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." He says, no, this is wrong. You should not do this. Just a point of application here. The whole city was doing this. It was culturally appropriate. This was normal behavior. That didn't mean it wasn't wickedness. It was still wrong. Just because everyone's doing it is not a good enough reason. Don't be so quick to respond, "Well, that's what everyone's doing." No. Our standard comes from the Word of God, not from what seems to be popular at the time. This is indeed wickedness. Lot started out so well here when he says, no, don't act so wickedly. But what Lot says next is just inexcusable. Look at verse 8. He continues, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out, and you may do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the safety and shelter of my roof." This is just absolutely despicable. It's right for him to call out their sin, but this solution that he suggests is no solution at all. This is horrible. Now, maybe he was merely making some sort of bluff to point out the perversion of homosexuality, right? He was showing that what they were proposing was just absolutely unnatural. And yet, you cannot fix one sin with another, right? You cannot escape wickedness with sin. Never give in to that temptation. "Well, okay, I know this is wrong, so I'll just do this lesser sin instead." No, that never works. The Lord always provides the way of escape from every temptation. He's promised us in 1 Corinthians 10, listen to these words, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." There's always a way out that doesn't involve more sinning. Sometimes we sin and we think, "Well, if I just lie, that'll get me out of this." No, sinning is never the way to escape sin. This supposed solution from Lot is more wickedness. Look at verse 9. This is how they respond to his suggestion. They say, "Stand back. This fellow came to sojourn, and has he become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. So, the wicked reaction from this crowd just shows how horrible their intent to do evil is. I mean, apparently raping women is not despicable enough for them. No, we have to do more than that. They have to transgress. They have to go against nature. This is a gruesome scene. And in this scene, it's made clear that these sinners deserve to be destroyed. It would be easy for us to hear this message and think, yeah, I can think of a lot of bad sinners out there. They really deserve judgment. But just remember the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks about the sin of the heart. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, from puberty onward, we are all sexual sinners. It's not just those in Sodom who deserve death. We're all sinners. We all deserve such condemnation. Lot's attempt to stop this frenzied mob fails miserably. And yet the angels have a supernatural solution. Look at verse 10. The men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping at the door. It's almost comical. Here's this mob coming and the angels are just like, no, boom, nothing. You know, they're all trying to get in. They can't find their way. This is appropriate. This is them beginning to get what they deserve. But oh, there's more coming. So we've seen the sin of Sodom. Now let's look at the escape from Sodom. Lot is given an opportunity to rescue others before the destruction comes. But think about what's said here. The angels are going to say, do you have any sons-in-laws or sons? But just a couple verses, we were told that every man in the city was just outside trying to commit rape. So he's saying, are any of them with you? Go ahead and get them. I mean, this is mercy beyond belief. Verse 12. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. They just laughed at it. Oh, that's a good one, Lot. Sure, judgment's coming. Sure, we're about to be destroyed. And they just laughed him out of town. That type of attitude persists to our day. Many, when we warn them about the coming judgment, they just don't buy it. Yeah, right. God's not going to do anything to me. I'm fine. I will escape judgment. Don't make that mistake. The truth is, judgment is coming. Judgment day certainly came for Sodom. Look at verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Do you recognize the language from Abraham's prayer from the previous chapter? The Lord will not sweep the righteous away with the wicked. They say, you've got to go because we don't want you to be swept away with these others. And look at verse 16. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So much here. First of all, between 15 and 16, do you notice the contrasting words, punishment and merciful? The sinners in Sodom, they are going to be punished. They're going to get what they deserve. But Lot, he's not going to get what he deserves. He's a sinner too. He's going to be shown mercy. We mentioned it last week. What is it that allows a just God to show mercy to Lot? Well, that mercy was purchased for him on the cross of Christ. Jesus died so that sinners like you and me and Lot could be declared righteous by faith. Jesus really was innocent. He really was righteous. And yet he bore the punishment that our sins deserve. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven. What a trade. Guilty sinners can be given mercy because innocent Jesus bore the wrath our sins deserved. Verse 16 says, he lingered, so the men seized him. This is interesting language. Notice what's going on here. They seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. This is a forceful mercy. I don't think this is how we normally think of mercy, right? He had to be physically taken to be brought out of the city. Lot's just there lingering. He's so entangled in the sins of Sodom, it's hard for him to go. And the Lord says, no, you're coming right now. He picked him up and took him. Don't you see, this is the way that God shows his mercy. His mercy is always a forceful mercy. Sinners, rebels that we are on our hell-bound race, and God reaches in and picks us up and rescues us from the path of destruction on which we go. We are convinced that what we're doing is what we should be doing. We're just happy in our sin. And the Lord comes and he works the new birth and he forcefully changes us. He transforms us into those who recognize, oh, this is wicked and I must turn from it. The Lord, his mercy is forceful. It's clear that Lot did not rescue himself from Sodom. He was mercifully rescued. It's something that happened to him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope you see the truth of what you deserve. You deserve punishment. But I hope you see even more clearly that God rescues the undeserving. Lot's a sinner, and yet the Lord, he saves him. And that's happened to people all around this room. We have been going the wrong way, and the Lord has taken hold of us. He has seized us and been merciful to us. Our prayer is that you too would experience the mercy of God. That even in a sermon on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you would recognize that God is holy and that you are sinful and that Jesus saves sinners. My prayer is that right now God would mercifully bring you to your senses and that you would turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. He is our only hope, the only way to escape the judgment that we deserve. Let's keep reading Lot's escape. Verse 17. As they brought him out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And the Lord said to them, oh no, my Lord. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also. I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Here we see even more mercy. The residents of Zoar are saved because apparently there's one righteous man now there. We've seen the sin of Sodom. We've seen this escape from Sodom. Finally, let's consider the destruction of Sodom. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. There's no way around these words. Some that want to claim an identity as a Christian, but they read things like this and they're embarrassed by it. They don't like this idea that God is showing such intense anger and judgment upon Sodom. I mean, to pour down fire. And yet we need to recognize this is the just penalty for sin. I mean, it feels mean to say, but it's just true. Sinners deserve to burn. We deserve this punishment. The Bible repeatedly speaks of God's burning anger against sinners. We began the service with Psalm 7. Listen again to verse 11. God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Notice what's on display here. God's justice, as his gun is cocked, it's ready to fire, but only if the sinner refuses to repent. Even in the midst of judgment, over and over again, the Bible just says, oh, just turn from your sin and ask for God's mercy. He is a God who is merciful, but we must turn from our sin and receive it. For about a decade, I lived in Louisville, Kentucky. There was a church, so-called. It had a big rainbow flag out front. It was an affirming church. It was celebrating sins of various kinds, including homosexuality. On the church sign out front, it said, no fire and brimstone here. Of course, the problem is there is fire and brimstone in the Bible. So you can't call yourself a church and refuse to believe what God has said. They see it as so offensive that God would judge like this. Oh, but let's see things rightly. Don't see this through the cultural narrative that just sees this as just God being mean. No, this is God being just. But more than this, the fact that it's in the Bible means it's God being merciful. See, God is warning each one of us that this is what is to come. See the outpouring of God's judgment as a warning that if you don't repent, this is what is coming your way. But you can repent. Do so now. We should see this for what it is. It's God's merciful warning. There's a concluding summary at the end here, verse 27. Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he had stood before. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet he rescues Lot. This is an answer to Abraham's prayer. This is what he was really after. Oh, well, what if there's any righteous in the city? And he indeed preserves Lot. I want us to conclude simply by asking, how should we respond to such an account? What should we do with this in our Bible? I think we should recognize what God's judgment is for. He's making all things right. I think we should respond as the New Testament tells us to respond. Listen to these words from 2 Peter 2, verse 6 and following. There's going to be two ifs followed by a then. If then, let's notice. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to execution, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds as what he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So if God brought judgment but rescued Lot, we should recognize that the Lord is still in the business of rescuing and still in the business of bringing judgment. We should see this for what it is. We are supposed to learn that God will indeed condemn the ungodly, and he will rescue those who turn away from their ungodliness. God will punish the unrepentant, but he will pardon all those who do repent. Those who turn to God will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the fire they deserve. So the message of the scripture really is clear. Turn or burn. Or as Jesus put it, this is Luke 13, verse 3. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The Lord calls us to escape the coming judgment. He warns us. This was Jesus' message to a sinful world. And as his followers, it's our message too. We need to warn the perishing that they are in imminent danger. Perhaps using these simple words from our memory verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, your justice is perfect. You do not repay more than our sins deserve. You give sinners exactly what they deserve. And yet your mercy is astounding. You gave Jesus what our sins deserve so that we could be given pardon. Oh, how we rejoice that those who repent and trust in him really can be saved from the coming judgment. Lord, I pray that you would send us out with zeal to proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Christ.